O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, Comforter, and Savior, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word, especially the words of your passion. Grant, we pray, that through these words our hearts may be opened, that we may see our own sinfulness, the sin that caused your passion, repent of it, and hear your words of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tries. We follow the order of service on this Lenten evening as printed in the service bulletin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves, and in true repentance we confess our sin.
Oh God.
Jesus Christ has been punished for your sins. God the Father has placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. According to his divine decree, according to his authority, rather, and by his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to follow along as we read this evening the second portion of the history of the Passion of our Savior, Jesus Christ. While they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, "Amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread with me in the dish. Indeed, the Son of Man is going to go just as it has been written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." After saying this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Amen, amen, I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples were looking at each other, uncertain which of them he meant. One of his disciples, the one Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. Simon Peter motioned to him to find out which one Jesus was talking about. So leaning back against Jesus' side, he asked, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus replied, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread after I have dipped it in the dish." Then he dipped the piece of bread and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do more quickly." None of those reclining at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Because Judas kept the money box, some thought that Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival or to give something to the poor." As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. After Judas left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." While they were eating, on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "Dear children, I am going to be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus replied, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Simon, Simon, pay attention. Satan has asked to have you all so that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Peter answered him, even if all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, amen, I tell you tonight, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same. He said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, traveler's bag, and sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they said. Then he told them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a traveler's bag, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. He was counted with transgressors. Indeed, what is written about me is going to have its fulfillment. They said, look, Lord, look, here are 2 swords. He said to them, that is enough. And Jesus said to them, this night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. After they sang a hymn, Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, where there was a garden called Gethsemane. He and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who was betraying him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. When he reached the place, Jesus told his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. Then he took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be troubled and distressed. He said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. When he arose from prayer, he went to his disciples and found them sleeping as a result of sorrow. He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Were you not strong enough to keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to pass from me, unless I drink it, may your will be done. Again he returned and found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what they should answer him. He left them again, went away and prayed a third time. He said the same words as before. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. As he was in agony, he prayed more fervently. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Look, my betrayer is near. Here ends our scripture lesson. Please rise. We respond to this portion of our Savior's passion by our confession of faith in that same Savior. The Apostolic Creed is found printed in the service bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. grace, mercy, and peace be yours, each of you. Through Christ Jesus, our Savior, whose suffering and death we join to commemorate. Amen. While we recognize that moral human beings can never begin to even plumb the depths of the suffering of our Savior on our behalf, still we try. One means that we employ to that end, especially during the season of Lent, is to examine our own sinfulness, because it was our sin that caused that suffering. We can't begin to understand the suffering if we don't understand the cause, and we can't understand that cause fully if we don't take time to re-examine our own hearts and see all the different ways, every day, in so many ways that we fail. We continue that process this evening as we compare our Lord's faithfulness to our own personal sin and faithlessness. And in particular, this evening, when we compare our Savior's mastery over temptation with our own regular failure. The text that will guide our hearts and our minds is found in Mark, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not as I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." This is God's word. This is the verbally inspired word by which we will be filled and strengthened by our God. That the Holy Spirit would grant such gifts to each of us this evening, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Our theme for these midweek Lenten services this year is the battles of Lent. We're visiting some of these familiar places, the upper room, Pilate's court, and so forth, and we're seeing those in a new light. We're recognizing them as that which they really were, spiritual battle sites, where spiritual warfare took place between our Savior and our arch enemy, Satan. We do this not just to see what Jesus did there, but to better understand what we failed to do, what we could not, would not do for ourselves, but our Savior nonetheless accomplished perfectly as our substitute. It's our prayer that in visiting these places, we will be once again reminded not only of what our Lord has done for us, but just how unworthy we truly are of all that He did for us. This evening, we examine what we will come to call the Battle of Gethsemane. Probably would take a moment, but I would hope that all of you, if asked, could recite the sixth petition. Now, most of you are probably, "I couldn't." Yeah, you could. If you march through in your mind the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven" is the address, but then you go through the petitions, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and so on, and you'd eventually get to the sixth, "and lead us not into temptation." It'd probably be another thing altogether to ask who could recite Luther's explanation to the sixth petition. That in itself probably is an indication of a problem, isn't it? Because the catechism was God's gift to the church to be used on a daily basis, not just memorized once and then discarded like so many facts and figures from history, but something that he wanted us to commit to memory so that we could bring it to bear, that we could use it at a moment's notice when the need arose. The interesting aspect of that petition, the one that we note especially this evening, is the fact that Jesus there taught us to pray not just that we would enter into temptation and then somehow survive it, but that we wouldn't be led into temptation in the first place. He repeated that same general thought, that truth, in our text for this evening, if you noticed it. When he went to his disciples and found them dozing, he said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." The key element, both in the petition, the sixth petition, and in his words in the Garden of Gethsemane, at that battle there that he was waging, was that the best thing that we can do with temptation is run from it, flee from it whenever possible. Don't stand there and fight with it. If at all possible, get away. Slam the door of temptation in the devil's face. Because if you don't, you know the result. You lose more than you win, probably. Very real problem presents itself here, doesn't it? It's one of those ways that, especially at this time during Lent, we look into our hearts and we see problems that we maybe didn't recognize before or we let slide. And the problem that we identify here is, ask yourself, is your thinking in line with Jesus' thought in connection with temptation? Do you see something that might be tempting in a negative way? And is your first inclination, run, get away, flee? It isn't, is it? We think in terms of not fleeing from temptation, but allowing ourselves to be led into it or walking boldly into it with the idea that we might still somehow survive it. There's obviously a big difference between our understanding or what we do and what Jesus advocated. Our perception of temptation is that it's inevitable. In a certain sense, it is. In certain cases, it is. Life in a sinful world where we're told that the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. In that kind of existence, there's going to be temptation. But so much of that can be avoided. We don't have to place ourselves into the arena with that roaring lion. The difference between our Lord and us is, first of all, then, that our Savior advocated prayer and watchfulness with the intent that when we see temptation, we avoid it. We run away, we flee. We tend to dismiss temptation while we walk boldly into it, hoping, usually, that we survive. The difference between our approach to temptation, that of our Savior, is undoubtedly the natural byproduct of our lax attitude toward sin. Think about that. If we really share Jesus' attitude toward sin and the horror at the thought of breaking even one of God the Father's commandments, if we really shared that, we would never boldly walk into temptation and play with it, flirt with it. Let me give you an example. Some time ago, many years ago now, I read about this strange random device that some scientist made, and it was some sort of a timing device, and according to a random allegory, he didn't even know, but at some point, this mechanism would trip sometime in the next 1,000 years. It would trip. Now, what's disturbing about this is he connected that whole mechanism to a pistol, the trigger of a pistol. And he placed a chair in front of this pistol with the pistol pointed directly at the chest of whoever sat in that chair. And if you signed a waiver, you could sit in that chair for as long as you wanted. And then if you did and got up and it didn't fire, then you got some sort of I survived t-shirt or coffee cup or some nonsense. Would you do that? 1,000 years, and it could happen any time in there. Would you take that risk? I never would. Because I recognize the downside. At some point, it's going to fire. If we regarded sin like that, where the downside is simply unacceptable, we wouldn't have so much trouble, would we? Fleeing the temptation rather than diving into it or walking boldly into it, thinking, well, I can withstand, I can handle this. But we don't do that. We like to flirt with sin, don't we? I don't think we always, or even very often, intend to sin necessarily. But we do kind of play with it. We entertain it. I don't know if it's that this sinful heart of ours likes the danger. If we really don't intend to fall into sin, why do you go to that place where you're going to be sorely tempted? With the confirmation students, we talk about, think of a pit bull with this stake in the ground, say a railroad tie, and attached to that is a logging chain. And that fastened around the neck of this wild pit bull, this man-eater pit bull. Where are you in danger? Within the radius of that chain. Outside of that, you're fine. Why is it that we find ourselves walking inside into where the devil can have his way with us, where we have to suffer under this temptation and hopefully again survive? And then we seem to be surprised when we bring about such heartache in our lives because we don't survive it. We don't bear up under it. Our Savior understood the nature of sin, the horror of it. That's what the Passion is all about. That's what Lent is all about. He understood that even one breaking of God's commandment carries with it an eternal death sentence. So if that was, as it was with Jesus, if that was our idea of sin, if we loathed it, as did Jesus, then of course we would jump at this, what we read in our text, what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, in the sixth petition, that we don't even go into temptation. You want even more evidence that Jesus' thought here was different than ours, or the seriousness of sin, and therefore the importance of avoiding temptation when we can? Imagine if Jesus had willingly wandered into temptation. Imagine if Jesus had flirted with it. Now, remember, he was tempted. As we said, we can't avoid all temptation. In fact, that's the battle that was raging in Gethsemane. Jesus doing battle with temptation. But imagine that he didn't flee whenever he could. He didn't escape by himself and pray. He didn't immerse himself in the Word. Instead, imagine that he went to talk with the Jewish leaders and see if maybe we couldn't somehow come to a compromise. Remember, they offered that to him, didn't they? They sent emissaries to him. And they began with flattering words, "Oh, Jesus, we know that you're a rabbi sent from God." But the whole message was, you know, we could work something out here. Live and let live. We'll give you your meager following if you just agree not to condemn us, not to threaten us, not to tell us that what we're teaching, work righteousness, is wrong. You just have a little different view. You can be over there. We'll be over here. It'll all be fine. Jesus didn't go even into that tempting environment because he knew there was no upside there. He knew that he didn't come to compromise with evil. Why would he? He would have stayed in heaven. If compromise with sin and evil was a possibility, why did he come in the first place? He came because of sin. He came to this earth because he knew that man had sinned and broken that relationship with God. So he came to keep every one of those commandments perfectly. And so instead of détente with work righteousness, sin, evil, he waged war his entire lifetime with it. And don't imagine for a moment that the temptation wasn't real for Jesus. I remember talking to people more than once who had hip or knee replacement surgery. And I learned not to commiserate with them on how that surgery must have hurt. I watched one once on YouTube. It didn't look like any fun. I know they were out, but I used to do that. Just, man, that must have hurt. And they smile because it's as nothing compared to the pain that they endured all those years leading up to until they finally got the thing fixed. And they're like, this is nothing. Jesus recognized when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane that the temptation wasn't just to avoid the physical pain. He wasn't some sissy that was afraid of the thorns and the nails and things like that. He recognized that what he was going to have to suffer, and this worked on him ahead of time, was the full fury of divine wrath over against every single sin ever committed. You want to try to quantify that a little bit? You'll never get a full understanding of what that would be like. We can't comprehend it. But try this. What do you think you would deserve? You who society would call a good person, what would you deserve? What would you have to suffer rightly for every sin you've ever committed? Now multiply that times the number of souls in existence. Then, now, or to come. That's what Jesus had to suffer. You could see him shake his head almost incredulously and think, you think it's the nails and the crown of thorns? It's the spiritual warfare that I'm fighting because I have to bear the punishment of God the Father over against all your sin, all sin. Because God the Father placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. So you think that wasn't a temptation in the garden? You can hear the agony in his voice. Abba, Father, please take this cup from me. But if not, if I have to drink it, your will be done. So what do we learn from that? We learn that temptations are going to happen in this world. We heard as much from Jesus himself. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom temptations come. So we know that they're going to come. He taught us, first of all, flee them, get away. That's the best means that you have to escape sin. Sin, which has as its goal the destruction of your faith. But when temptation comes, he also taught us in Gethsemane and throughout his life how to deal with it. And you notice he spent that time visiting with his Father. Prayer. He's given us his word. He told us to go to that word whenever we have a need. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. and you'll find rest for your souls. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul wrote, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So learn from this. Learn what that battle in Gethsemane was all about. It just like the upper room last week, that scene in Gethsemane seems so surreal. Recognize the spiritual warfare that went on there. In that case, Jesus fighting desperately against that very real temptation to find a different path, to look at mankind and think they're not worth it. Though we can't fully grasp, we begin to get a sense, a little bit of the sense, of what was placed on our Savior. And Jesus took that temptation and went to visit his Father in prayer, and his Father gave him the means to escape. Understand what that passage says to you. First, flee temptation whenever it's possible, but when it's not, recognize that God will never allow anything in your life that's beyond your ability. We have this idea that it's just inevitable. We're going to have temptation and we're going to sin most of the time. Oh well, not true. And what we'll find if we listen, if we take it to our Heavenly Father, if we immerse ourselves in His Word, we'll find that with every temptation, there is a way of escape. But you have to listen carefully at that critical moment. You have to look carefully and you'll see it, that way to escape. You know that if you listen. If you look, because he promised he would give it, but you know it from your own experience, don't you? It's that fleeting thought just before you do it. This isn't right. My Savior wouldn't want it. It's that little thing that God brings into your field of vision or into the thought that he brings into your mind. No, don't. This is wrong. But you have to look, not look away. You have to listen, not close off your hearing. You have that power. You have that ability. So what we pray this evening as we look at how Jesus successfully battled against Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane, he taught us to deal with temptation. That will come. But we need to learn how that works, what that looks like, what it sounds like. And in your life, in the days, weeks, months, whatever to come, recognize that. The next time you're tempted, see if you don't see or hear that voice. Obviously not audible, but that means that our God gives you that escape hatch, that route away out from under the temptation. And then when you look at, during the season of Lent especially, what our Savior suffered, learn also from him the horror of doing anything contrary to God's will. Are our sins one and all forgiven? Of course. Thanks be to Jesus, that's what he came to do. But why would we, who have been washed clean of our sins, want to dive back into the same cesspool, the same pit? Why would we want to put ourselves under the slavery of that from which we have been freed? Teach us. Instead, we pray, Heavenly Father, to flee temptation and grant us the grace to bear up under it as you have taught us. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses anything that man could devise, that peace that God gives us in Christ will guard our hearts and our minds. Amen. We are the ones who 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 are the Jesus, how thankful we are that you suffered on the cross for us, the innocent for the guilty, that you shed your blood to cleanse us from our sin and died to give us life. The very sound of your name now is sweetest music, filling our hearts with joy, because you have called and enlightened us with the gospel message of pardon and peace through that cross. Truly, you have moved us from darkness to light, from the shadow of death to the glory of eternal life. Grant us grace ever to believe that you truly are our Savior, and enable us to live fruitful lives filled with works that speak to your praise and glory. Help us also to crucify our sinful nature with its passions and desires. We are thankful for all the many battles you waged on our behalf. We thank you especially for not only overcoming temptation, the temptation you told us to expect in this world, but teaching us how to also do the same. Open our eyes as we walk through this life to see all the different ways that we can avoid temptation, for that is the best by far. And yet, as we pray in that Lord's Prayer, when we are led into temptation, when we walk where we shouldn't be or unavoidably find ourselves tempted, deliver us also from that evil, we pray. Teach us, believers, how we may now use our time, our talents, our treasures for you or the gospel. Enable us to be faithful witnesses to your saving name. Help us not to remain silent when given the opportunity to speak up and to give others the information that they will need, by which, through which, the Holy Spirit can also save them. Hear us as we pray, Heavenly Father, all these things grant the good and decent things, the desires of our hearts, and hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.